In the Church of the Nazarene, we have the privilege of recognizing the lives of those who have contributed, have expressed and used their gifts in ministry and in service over the course of their lifetime. And we had the privilege of having amongst us for a while Ruth Kinnersley, which you know is Renee's mom and grandma to Timothy and Anna and Tiffany and Amy Jo. Today, we had the privilege when she first passed of attending her funeral, and it was a beautiful, beautiful memorial of her life and service. And I wish I could describe how beautiful the sanctuary was there at Mantino Church of the Nazarene. She had made quilts in each of the rows, and we're talking a church of probably seats 350 or more. Each of the rows were covered with quilts. The backs of the chairs were covered with handmade quilts. Absolutely beautiful. And you wonder, where does a person have time and how can they get that all into their lives? But you haven't heard even the beginning of it unless you've heard this story before. Let me share with you. This is written in the first person as though Ruth were reading this or sharing this. Let me just read it to you. I believe that Randy, your brother, had a hand in writing this and putting it together.
She wrote it and then we edited.
Okay, she did write this and it was edited some.
She wrote it for the foundation.
Okay. Story of Ruth Kinnersley. I grew up and lived in the same house in southwest Iowa until I finished high school. I always attended church with my parents, which was the center of our lives. I transferred to Olivet Nazarene College for my junior year of college to join my husband, who was attending ONC. We left Olivet after my junior year when he accepted his first church after graduation. We were told we would receive $10 a week. It turned out that we received the weekly offering, which never made it to $10 a week. We pastored small churches in Iowa, North Dakota, Wisconsin, and finally Northwest Illinois. I feel we did our best work when we had to depend on God to provide for our needs. We had 8 children, 4 boys and 4 girls. I had the opportunity to finish my bachelor degree when we pastored a church in a college town when the oldest children were in high school. Earning my degree provided me the opportunity to start teaching school to help the children to go to college. All 8 children graduated from Olivet. I enjoyed teaching elementary school for 24 years. Teaching always provided me resources for travel and retirement. Travel was one of my hobbies. I always had an interest in missions and tried to visit Nazarene churches, mission stations, and missionaries whenever I traveled internationally. During my travels, I met many wonderful missionaries, national leaders, and pastors. Their devotion and commitment to Christ and the kingdom inspired me. On one of our trips to Mexico and Central America, we met a Mexican district superintendent. He treated us with great respect and included us in several special activities on a Sunday. We then met him again at General Assembly, and I chose to honor him by endowing a scholarship in his name to provide funds to educate Mexican pastors. On the same trip, we attended a church in Belize. We met a young man called to the ministry. He and his wife were leaving for Quechua Indian Bible School in Guatemala the next day. The next morning, as we arrived to catch the bus to our destination, the man and his family boarded the same bus as we did. I realized that he and his family were making a great sacrifice to serve the kingdom. He and his family left for Bible college with less luggage than we had brought for a 3-week vacation. I had the opportunity to visit the same Bible college a few years later and met the leader of the Bible college and made arrangements to establish an endowment for a scholarship for students at the Ketchy Indian Bible College. I was always aware of the service and sacrifices of missionaries, especially before lower cost air travel and the internet made communication much easier and much more affordable. As a result, I established other endowments to provide scholarships in the name of missionaries I knew from the districts on which we pastored churches and schools I visited in my travels, such as seminary in Costa Rica. After my husband passed away, I served as a volunteer missionary. I usually taught English as a second language or elementary school missionary children. English as a second language classes were a wonderful outreach for the church. I served the church and the kingdom for 1 year, each in Romania and Papua New Guinea. I then spent one semester teaching in Guatemala, Moscow, Russia, Kazakhstan, and Madagascar. I also taught one semester at the Bible College in Trinidad, where I had established a student scholarship in the name of a missionary many years later. My life has been richer because of the wonderful people, both missionaries and local Nazarenes, which I have served and worshiped with. She passed away last year. She invested in her children and the kingdom and established 6 endowments, mostly to provide educational scholarships for pastors. Her children provided the funds to build a church in Mexico to honor their parents' 40 years of church of ministry to the Church of the Nazarene in the 1980s. Following her death, her family and friends contributed more than $10,000 to endow a mission scholarship in her name and to extend her legacy of giving. She is an example of how God takes our faithful giving and multiplies it for the kingdom. Amen. I'm wondering if, Renee, you would come, and any members of the family who would like to come up would like to invite you to come as well. We have a certificate in memorial that we'd like to present at this time. Renee, I would love to hear, being Mother's Day and all, I would love to hear a memory or two that you have of your mom.
Well, we could have a comedy show. My mother never wasted time or never wasted money. And so that also included all of her life. And so her vacations were a little different than other people's vacations. We traveled all over the world. And we would stay in some of the rinky-dinkiest hotels. And then there's one, if you want to hear about it later, we won't broadcast that one. And then she would visit the mission. We would visit the missionaries, and she'd hear about whatever they were doing. And then, like, she would write them a check for $500. I mean, we were staying, and we won't even go there. And on this bus trip, we were literally in the national buses with the chickens and the turkeys and the dogs and the lots of people. And, you know, but then yet when she would see a kingdom need, she was always very generous. So I remember that. I remember hearing my mother pray for me by name. And for my children. She would pray a long time just to name all of her children and their spouses. That is one of the most important things, legacies that you can leave your children, even as they are adults. Let them hear you pray for them by name, and to lift their needs to the Lord, great or small. It will change your family and it will change your legacy for him.
Thank you, Renee. The certificate is presented in memory of Ruth Kinnersley, whose name has been placed on the memorial roll in the Missions International of the Church of the Nazarene. And in her memory and honor, we want to present this to you this morning and thank you so much for her service and for her life and the wonderful opportunity we had to get to know her for a while here at Living Well. What a blessing it's been. May God bless. And I just thought that it would be amazingly beautiful to realize the legacy that Ruth has created in her life. And Amy Jo and Thomas have pastored in Marshall, Illinois, and are now here with us. And Amy Jo is going to be preaching in June, and looking forward to that. And she's going to lead us this morning for our prayer. Let's stand together, shall we? And pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you. We thank you for our mothers and for our grandmothers and for our aunts and for other women who have spoken into our lives. We know that both men and women were made in your image, God, and we thank you for the image of God that we see in the women in this church. And we pray that you will continue to shape us in your image, each and every one of us, male and female. And we pray that this day will be just a day of celebration. And pray that you will be with us in this service and be with Pastor as he brings us a message. And I just pray that that you will help us find our mission in life, a lot like my grandma, and that we will each find our place of service in your kingdom. We love you, God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I'd like to invite our ushers to come. And by the way, while she was doing all that, she was making quilts. How in the world? But a beautiful, beautiful legacy. Thank you so much for her life and for the time that we've been able to think about her today. Have a video about mothers, and the ushers are coming around to receive the offering.
Before I was a mother, I thought I knew. I thought I knew what love looks like. I thought I knew the value of sleep. I thought I knew the sound of success. Before I was a mother, I thought I knew the beauty of a prayer, the potential of my joy, the length of my patience. I thought I knew the depth of art. The soul of laughter. As a mom, I thought I knew the stress and worry, the beautiful torture of learning, the healing of peace. I thought I knew how to keep my head.
This is the third time, let's go!
I thought I knew how to fix my parents' mistakes. I thought I knew how to be a cool mom. Before I was a mother, I thought I knew. But now I realize I had a lot to learn.
And you were teaching me the whole time, even before I was aware of it. You were welcoming me into the sisterhood of mothers.
A calling as old as love itself. You never grew out of being a mom.
Junior high science teacher lectured on the properties of magnets for an entire class. The next day, he gave his students a pop quiz. The first question read like this: my name begins with an M and has six letters, and I pick things up. What am I? Half the kids wrote mother. That reminds me of the father who was trying to explain the concept of marriage to his four-year-old daughter. He got the wedding album out, thinking that visual images would certainly help, and he explained the entire wedding service to her. When he was finished, he asked if she had any questions, and she pointed to the wedding party and asked, "Daddy, is that when Mommy came to work for us?" Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "Men are what their mothers make them." And an old Spanish proverb says, "An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy." I like that. This morning we're continuing in our series, Keeping It Real Faith. Keeping It Real Faith. I was trying to, in my mind this week, think about the differences between the mom who does life with her kids and family and the mother entitled. I was trying to think about that and how it related to our faith. And I realized there's a huge difference between a female that gives birth and a mom who lives her life with her family, giving of herself. And I think today Scripture calls us to consider that what God calls us to as Christians is to be more like a mom than a female that gives birth. You hear me? I know that's a little awkward this morning, but it's the best I could do. Irma Bombeck tells of God in the creating of mothers. Little story here. She says that on the day God created mothers, he'd already been working long overtime, and an angel said to him, "Lord, you're sure spending a lot of time on this one." And the Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs on this model? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. She has to have 180 moving parts, and she has to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She has to have a lap that will disappear when she stands up. And she has to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. And she needs to have six pair of hands." "Six pair of hands," the angel said, "that's impossible." The Lord said, "It's not the six pair of hands that bother me. It's the three pair of eyes. She has to have one pair that sees through closed doors so that whenever she says, 'What are you kids doing in there?' she already knows what they're doing in there. She has another pair in the back of her head to see all the things that she's not supposed to see, but has to see anyway. Then she has one pair right in the front that can look at the child who just goofed up real bad and communicate love and understanding without saying a word." "That's too much," the angel said. "You can't put that much in one model. You better rest for a while." "No," said the Lord, "I'm real close to creating someone much like myself. Let me finish. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she's sick and can feed a family of six with 1 pound of hamburger. And who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower? Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, "She's too soft." "Oh, but she's tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised how tough she is and how much she can do." "Can she think?" the angel asked. "Not only can she think, she can reason and compromise and persuade." Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "Lord, this one has a leak," he said. "I told you you couldn't put that much in one model." "That's not a leak," the Lord said. "That's a tear." "What's the tear for?" the angel said. "Well, that's for joy and sadness and sorrow, for disappointment and for pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. And the Lord said, "Yeah, but I didn't put that tear there." Moms that love with daily actions are great examples between the difference of a mother who gives birth to children and a mom, a creation of God that reflects His image and gives herself fully in the life of her family. So today, the title of my message is In Faith and Deed. James begins today in leading us in considering what real faith is. I think it's going to challenge your theology. I can certainly say that it's challenged mine this week. James has a way of doing that. What is faith? It's something beyond an abstract idea. It's something more than a profession with our mouths. James has some meat to share with us this morning. And according to James, faith requires action. It requires compassion, and it requires evidence. So, it requires action, compassion, and evidence. Would you stand with me as we read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18? James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, and keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about its physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. The first thing that James teaches us about faith this morning, about faith in action, is that faith requires action. In fact, James says in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, Can such a faith save you? There was an early church father who said, "Take note of what spiritual understanding really is. It's not enough to believe in a purely intellectual sense. There has to be some practical application to the belief." That's James' point here. What good is it? What faith is it if it doesn't do anything? In fact, James says in verse 14, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith and yet you have no follow-through or you have no deeds?" James asks two rhetorical questions here, and he's doing it to bring the point home. He asks, "What good is it?" And the answer is, "None." And then, "Can it save you?" And the answer is, "No." I think he does this to bring it home, the fact that faith without works or faith without follow-through is thoroughly worthless. I know that's going to mess with our theology a little bit, isn't it? But let's hear what James has to say this morning. You see, anyone can say he has faith, but if his lifestyle remains selfish and worldly, then what good is that faith? Henry Blackaby, in his book entitled Experiencing God, says it this way: what you do in response to God's revelation, in other words, His invitation to you to be a part of His life, an invitation to the work that He asks of us, reveals what you believe about God, How you respond to his invitation reveals what you truly believe. Let me say that again. How you respond to his invitation reveals how you truly believe about God. True faith requires action. Just as you have to be more than a female that gives birth to be a loving mother, a loving mom, we can't just talk about it. There has to be follow through. Can I get an amen? So, Jeanette loves giraffes, so I had to put this picture up there. Moms use their own magical spit to wash dirty faces. I can still remember Mom on the way to church. She had the longest arm. She could reach over the seat, and I've still got the colics, Mom. That's why I keep my hair really short here. But she could paste it down. Moms wipe noses and make bloody knees better with their kisses and wash sheets in the middle of the night. Drive kids to school when they miss the bus. Endure soccer and football games in the rain. They help their children finish things that they're absolutely convinced they can't do. And they don't believe them when they say, "I hate you." Moms are teachers. They're disciplinarians. Moms are gardeners and mowers of yards and nurses and doctors and psychologists and counselors and chauffeurs and coaches. Moms are developers of personalities. They're molders of vocabularies. They're shapers of attitudes. Moms are soft voices saying, "I love you." Moms are a link to God. They're the first impression that a baby has of God's love. Moms are a wonderful example of faith in action. I think James is bringing out the point this morning that it does no good to tell someone about faith unless they can see it. Words are just words. And boy, isn't our culture filled with words and information these days? What a difference it makes when we tell someone about Jesus and then they are able to see Jesus in our lives. James goes on and asks us, what good is it if a man says he has faith and yet witnesses someone in need and then does nothing about it? It's kind of like the Pharisee that walked by that in the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's a man bloodied and beaten and battered and robbed, and he's laying in the middle of the road, the dusty road, and people walk by and they say, basically in essence, "Have a good day." But this Samaritan stops and he picks the man up and he binds his wounds and then he walks him to town and he actually purchases lodging for the man and puts it on his bill and says, "The next time I come through, whatever this man needs, I'll take care of it." That's what James is talking about. He says, what good is it if you see need and then say nothing more than, "Have a good day, be warm and well fed, may God bless you"? James says, these things ought not so to be. As people of faith, our faith must make a difference in our lives. Amen? Faith also requires compassion. Faith requires compassion. Goodbye is an end to a conversation. And that's what James says when he is sharing with us when we encounter some. He creates this hypothetical situation. Suppose someone that is among you has a brother or sister, has need. Would you really ever actually say, "Be well fed and have a great day," without doing anything about it? James recognizes that there are people in his churches that are living hand to mouth. There are people in his churches that are struggling. Not everybody, but some. To the point that there were people who were living and existing and needed help that day. Needed, whether it be a meal or clothing that day. And James says, we can't just wish them well. Real faith requires action. As much as a mom is involved in the lives of her kids, so should a Christian be involved in the lives of others. Three scriptures I'd like to share this morning. Our faith is expressed by our compassion for others. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. And aren't you glad that the center of all of this is love? And that's something that God puts in us. We don't have to make this happen. It's part of His life in us. A new command I give you, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, I read this a lot at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not rude. It's not proud. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Doesn't that sound like a mom? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the crowds. We are, even living in a small community, we see crowds. And I think it's not necessarily a reference to throngs of people that you're in the middle of, but humanity. The sea of humanity that is around us. And Jesus says when he saw the crowds, Matthew records, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I know for me that this scripture has been relentlessly working on me this week. That Holy Spirit's getting in there and working. He says, John, when you see people, are you moved with compassion? Or is there a spirit of contempt that rises up? I know when we see people in need, sometimes I wrestle with the question. I don't want to enable the situation if the person is there, but also want to be available to meet the need that God has in this moment. Are we moved with compassion? Or does a spirit of contempt rise up within us? May the church continue to love and have compassion and be a shepherd like Jesus. Amen. This leads us next to what James says, show me, show me. Perhaps the best way for a mom to pass the faith along to her kids is by showing them what real faith is. And that's why I put this picture up this morning. I think in the heart of every mom, in the heart of every disciple of Christ, in the heart of every follower is the desire, strong compulsion to make sure that the next generation receives the faith. It's handed off. It's handed off. It's handed over to the next generation, to the kids. I think the best way for a mom to do that is to be not just a female that gives birth, but to be a mom. And for Christians, you and me, to not only be a Christian in profession with our lips, but to be a person involved in people's lives, passing it on, not just by words, but in action. Amen. It all comes back to love. It all comes back to what are the motivations of our heart. In essence, James is saying in these last two verses that we're going to make a difference as we give. In the same way, James says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. In essence, that all boils down to this. Show me. That really is the question in the skeptic's mind. It really is the question in the agnostic and the atheist mind is, show me. And it has to be more than profession with our mouths. Amen. James is saying it's got to be faith with action that meets the needs of the people that we are encountering every day. I know it gets messy. And I think James is certainly aware of that. Now, let's visit theology for a moment. It's not that James is promoting deeds or works as an alternative to faith. We know that it is by grace we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves, not of our works. We can't earn our salvation by doing works. It all comes back to grace. But James says there will be a difference. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, real faith will begin to be lived out. And people will be able to see that there's a difference. Christ in you. A conviction or an intellectual belief that refuses to obey the commands of Christ, James says, is just dead. It's useless. When Dave Thomas, remember the founder of Wendy's? When he died in early 2002, he left behind more than just thousands of Wendy's restaurants. He also left a legacy. A legacy of being practical, hardworking. He was a man who was respected for his down-to-earth values. Among the pieces of good advice that he outlined through his life and left us, aside from his smiling entrepreneurial spirit all the time, is his view of what Christians ought to be doing with their lives. Thomas, who as a youngster testifies to the fact that his grandmother influenced him the most in the faith. And he said, believers should be roll up your sleeves Christians. In his book, Well Done, I just think that's an amazing title for a restaurant owner. A burger maker. That's pretty good. Thomas says, roll up your shirt sleeves, Christians. See Christianity as faith in action. Now, roll up your shirt sleeve, Christians. Are still making time with God in prayer, studying scripture and devotion. They're super active in the church. And they take their ministry to others and spread the good word. He went on to say that these people are anonymous for the most part, doing good for Christ and maybe doing even more than all the well-known Christians. These roll up your shirt sleeves people. Thomas knew all about hard work in the restaurant business, and he knew it was vital in the spiritual world also. There's a lot of meat right there. Amen. Let's stand together. Worship team. According to James, faith requires action, requires compassion, and requires evidence. Let's bow our heads together. Father, today we are stirred to hear the words of James. And sometimes, Lord, we get a little bit off in our theology and think that I can profess Christ with my lips, but I don't have to do anything. It's not as though we know, Lord, our salvation doesn't depend on works, but maybe we've got it wrong from the very beginning. Lord, help us come back to the very essence of what it is to be saved. Lord, help us come back to the reality that you have replaced a heart of fearful animosity with God with a love of secure trust and love that not only sees you as the creator of the universe, but sees that you have offered me an invitation to do what you have done, to give our lives for others.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that the center of all of this is love. And thank you, Father, that you have given us the privilege of not just talking about faith, but living it out in our lives. So, Lord, however you use this, it's different for all of us. All of us have different people that you are ministering to through us. All of us are within different circles of influence, and it's a beautiful thing. That's the diversity and the beauty of the church. But Lord, help us as individuals be good at follow through, to not only give that blessing, that confession of faith and a verbal blessing, but Lord, help us to follow it up with what you would do as Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of experiencing this love firsthand and then giving it away. What a joy. Bless now. And Lord, thank you for our moms. We're giving them a pass. They don't have to be perfect. We're thankful, Lord, that you have grace and compassion on all of us. But Lord, we thank you that you have given us our moms, and we honor them today. The service, the love, and the grace that they've poured into our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you. We feel to be the beneficiaries of a very good and perfect gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. Fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire, because fear, he is the liar.
I could hear a mom telling you that too, that you're strong enough, that you're worthy.
When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and that you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one the grace could never change. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, He'll stop you in your steps. Yes, fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest. He'll steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire. Because fear, he is a liar. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, he'll stop you in your steps. Yes, fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, he'll steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. 'Cause fear, he is a liar.